All right, well, we're going to be all over the Bible this morning. There's going to be a lot of scripture, primarily in John and in Romans, two of my favorites. So if you would please turn to John and Romans, and you'll be in the right wheelhouse, so to speak, as we flip back and forth between the scriptures. Going to be an awful lot of scripture in the message this morning, because I've always believed that the Word of God is what holds the power, not my words. So we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, and I want us to be thinking about something this morning. It's Labor Day weekend, right? Labor Day weekend, which, as someone mentioned this morning, means that the cold is coming. It's coming soon. So be enjoying your weekend. Enjoy your days off tomorrow if you have days off. Be safe. Labor Day. Labor Day is a day of observance. Those who are with here often, you know my stance on holidays. There's really only two. There's really only 2 days that really are holy days, and that, of course, is the day that we celebrate for the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Everything else is a day of remembrance or a day of observance, and Labor Day is a national day of observance. I put a note here straight off of the internet here to get the information right. This is a day that's dedicated to the work of the American people to develop the growth, strength, security, and prosperity of our nation. Now, Labor Day was first federally recognized in 1894, and here's a thought that I had, which was that what's strange about Labor Day is that traditionally, even though it's a day of labor, we don't really work on Labor Day, do we? Right? Amen, right? So, look at this, though. For all of us, it's a day of rest is what it really is. But that reminded me, as I was preparing the message for today, about another day of rest. A day of rest that we find in Genesis, in the second chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 3. And I'll read this for you here. This is a far more important day of rest. And this is going to be the bridge kind of that leads us into what the message is really about. Genesis says there, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all the work which God had made." Now, of course, I would have you to know, which I hope you acknowledge already, God did not rest because he was tired, all right? God is eternal. God doesn't. He's not like a man. He wasn't. He didn't say, "Whew, that was a whole lot of work. Time to take a break." That's not what happened. He rested because the work that he had sought to complete was finished in creation. That was why he rested, and of course, to set a standard for us. But I want you to see something here. Soon after, man would sin, and God would begin a new labor, a new work, and that, of course, is the work of salvation. That will be our focus this morning. Join me as we pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. Lord, I'm humbled by your faithfulness. Lord, I'm thankful for all of the ways in which we are blessed. Lord, help us not to take any of them for granted. Father, I am humbled that you would see fit to use me, to use us, to further and to complete the work that you have to be done, Lord, in the work of salvation. Father, we pray that you'd be well pleased, that you'd be glorified, Lord, in all that we say and all that we do. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would be working for many more years here in Bluestone as you have over the last 222. Father, we pray that Father Bluestone would continue to be a light in this community. Father, we pray the same. We pray for your blessing upon all of the churches in this area and throughout the world, Lord, that you would be proclaimed and glorified, for you are worthy of all glory and honor. Father, we pray for our church family, Lord, for Dale and Donna Baker, Lord. I pray that you'd watch over them, that you'd strengthen them, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Sister Stacy. I pray that you'd be with baby Hadley and her mother Taylor, Father. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those families in Texas who have lost loved ones. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those in the Bahamas or wherever that hurricane, that storm is going to be at. Father, I pray that you'd have a hedge of protection around them and that Lord, those who do endure loss or pain of any type, Father, that you'd help us, as always, to see that you have a purpose in all that you do, Lord, that your will is good. Father, this morning we thank you. We come before you to thank you for the work that you've done in salvation, Lord. Please help me to speak powerfully, Lord, your words unto the people. Lord, help us to have ears to hear it, to receive it, to apply it to our lives. Father, we pray that, Father, you'd help us to have a mind that's open, Lord, that we would draw new insight, Lord, that we'd have greater understanding into your will for our lives. Father, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us to glorify you. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be here this morning, Lord. Father, drawing men's souls to you, Father, for their blessing and your glorification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing I want to do as we talk about this great work of salvation, there's a couple of things we're going to be looking at as far as the work that was done, why it was done, how it was done, its impact, and our part. Those are basically the topic headings that we're going to be going through. The first thing that we need to take a look at this morning is why this work was necessary. Why this work was necessary. And it being Labor Day, is a day that we observe about work. I want to talk about the greatest work that was ever done. So this is an important truth, the necessity of the work of salvation. Necessary for us, not necessary for God, right? God did so because he loved, because of his enduring mercy, because of his forgiving heart, because of his faithfulness. God did not have, and we must understand this to understand the great blessing that we have. God did not have to do the work of salvation. God would have been fully just and righteous to condemn us to the penalty of our sin, the wages of which is death. God did not have to do this, but he did so because he is good, because of his love. So that's one thing, and that should humble you right there, knowing the price that was paid was his only son. He did so because he desired us. And he knew that we could not pay it of ourselves. So let that be the mind as we come into this morning. So why was this work necessary? Well, often we use in evangelism a group of scriptures that I like to use as well, called the Romans Road. And it's a group of scriptures that is often used to reveal to people, to show them the Word of God, what the work was done and why the work had to be done by God for us. We begin in Romans. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at chapters 3 and then flip to chapter 6. Oddly enough, it's chapter 3, verse 23, and then it'll be chapter 6, verse 23. So the Bible tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," meaning that you, I, everyone you know, everyone you ever have known, everyone you ever will know has sinned. Everyone is under the penalty of sin. Everyone has missed God's standard of righteousness. First and foremost, everyone is in that same boat, in that same category. The second thing is that Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So now we see what that implies for us, what the implications of that sin is. It's death. But I want you to understand something here. That death is not speaking merely of the death of this body, this fleshly body, this husk that we're in. And that's what it is. I want to make this clear this morning. You are not a body with a soul in you. You are a soul that is within a body. Let me be that clear, all right? What you are is not this fleshly thing that walks this world. What you are is far more precious. You are a soul with the very life of God within you. God breathed, and the first soul was made. The first soul became into man. So I want to make that clear. Now what this death is, and this is why I give you that background information to come into, you have a greater understanding of what death really is, what it's speaking of here when it says that the wages of sin is death. It's not speaking merely of a physical death, but of what we refer to as a spiritual death. Apart from God, we have no life in us. Sin, that very sin that you and I are all guilty of, that's the very same sin which stains us, it causes separation. Separation from a holy God who cannot allow unrighteousness, that which is wicked, that which is outside of his standard of holiness, to be within his presence. All right, anything outside of the holiness and the righteous standard of God is what we call sin, anything outside of his will. Now, it's because of his holy righteousness that he cannot allow that sin to go unchecked, undealt with, unpunished. To do so would make him not holy. Do you understand that today? That to see something that is wicked, know that you can do something and should do something about it, and do nothing, therefore makes you wicked. That's the predicament that God is in whenever we sin. He has to deal with it. To come into the presence of a holy God would mean our destruction. And that is why sin, in God's mercy, has created separation. That's what that separation is caused by. God could outright destroy, but he doesn't. It causes a sin between us. Now, when we die physically on this in this world, if we are still separated from God by those sins, we remain separated from God for eternity. That's what we're faced with. If we die in our sin, the separation between God and man, it continues for eternity. And that's what we know as hell, or the second death. It is an eternal separation from God. It's described in Revelation as a lake of fire reserved for the devil and his angels. That's what it means here when it says that the wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from the holy, righteous, loving God. That is what we face. Now, I want you to see something. The only hope that we have is to have that stain, that mark of sin that's upon us, which we all bear, it has to be washed from us. We have to be clean. We have to be cleansed of sin so that we can remove the separation that it causes and come into fully the presence of God. That's what we require if we want to avoid eternal death, eternal damnation, as it's often called. If we want to avoid separation from God for all eternity, we have to be clean so that we can come into the presence of a holy and righteous God. Trying to explain what the necessity is, why it's so important. Now, that being said, we have to ask ourselves, how was the work accomplished? This is the work that God saw fit to do, and that work has been fulfilled. Let me explain to you how it was fulfilled. And I'll explain as I do why it had to be fulfilled in the manner that it was. Truly, salvation is a work of God. It's not a work of man. It's nothing that you or I could ever hope to accomplish or achieve, no matter how we strive, no matter how good, no matter how perfect, no matter how talented. It is a work wholly of God. I hope to make that clear this morning. Now, how was it accomplished? First of all, it was accomplished because the unfathomable, unimaginable, unmeasurable mercy and love of God. That is why. God saw fit to begin this work of salvation, and he accomplished it through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, upon the cross, a horrific death. Now, those of you who are historians who have looked into this, you may realize what crucifixion was. Crucifixion wasn't just a sacrifice, okay? Crucifixion wasn't just a punishment. It wasn't just death. Crucifixion may very well be one of the most terrible deaths that you could imagine. While you are alive and fully in your senses, nothing is dulling you. You are stretched out upon a piece of splintered wood, forced and held down, nails, bigger than any nails you've ever used in construction, I would wager, like railroad ties, right? Like railroad spikes put through your hands to nail you through it. Then his feet were put together and one's driven through that to hold his legs to the... That's not what killed him. Those were only a means of fastening a man to wooden beams. Then he was left in the heat of the day for days. Right? Days, that's what crucifixion took. And the reason, because it was a death by asphyxiation, suffocation. Every time they would move to try to catch breath, agonizing pain, until eventually they succumbed to it. It was not a quick process. It was a terrible process. And the reason I just feel it's necessary to describe this to you, not to mention that this came after the beating and the scourging and the mocking, said that Christ was so weak after the beating and the scourging that he took that he could not even carry the cross without help. They had to get Simon of Cyrenicus to help him to bear it to the place, to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where his death would be finished, where it would happen at. It says that he was beaten so severely that he couldn't even make out his face. You couldn't even make out who it was if you didn't know. And the reason that I describe this to you in vivid detail is so that we think on the work that was done. Because again, keep this in mind. He didn't have to do it. He chose to send his only son, not just anyone, his beloved. He willingly gave and endured this for you and for me and for all mankind to remove that stain of sin. That's how it was accomplished. That's the price that was paid. Moving further on, Jesus Christ was the one who removed it through his blood. And John the Baptist, he knew of this. And he declared this even as he was baptizing people in the wilderness when he saw Christ. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Hebrews explains later on what he was speaking of in greater detail. And now, having explained to you what he endured, I hope that the words in Hebrew will have greater meaning and greater emphasis to you as I tell you these words. Hebrew 9:22 says this, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." And of course it is speaking of the remission of sin. In other words, there was a price. The wages of sin is death. It's eternal separation from God, and the only thing that can pay that wage is death. That's what is owed. Here's a very serious, very real problem. You say, okay, well, I'm going to die, so my debt will be paid, and I'll get what I deserve, and it'll be fine. No, it won't be fine. And here's why. We can't pay it. You see, if you look through the Levitical system, the laws, the Mosaic law, it talks about what a sacrifice, what the blood represented. It had to be a spotless lamb. Notice that Jesus Christ is identified as the Lamb of God. It had to be spotless. Brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, none of us are spotless. We can't pay the price. We are doomed to die in our sins, eternally separated from God, and it will not suffice to sate God. It will not suffice to pay the price of our disobedience, of our rejection, of our sin, because we do not fulfill the bill. It's as if you saw something that you had to have, that you just absolutely had to have it, and you give your entire life savings. You save your entire life. Let's say you live 100 years and every penny is saved and you come to pay for it and you put your money down. And the person you're trying to purchase this from looks at you and says that you've not even begun to reach the amount. You and every man that ever lived does the same thing. They all save, they come together, and they all put their money down, their entire life savings. And he looks at you and says, you've not yet begun to pay the price. The price is so far beyond what we could accomplish as people, what we could accomplish as man, that you and I will never be able to fathom the price that was paid for your salvation and for mine. We'll never know what that price was. We'll never know the depth. We'll know what was paid, but we'll never understand truly the depth. Now, Hebrews explains this because he's called the Lamb of God. And I said that his blood is shed as a sacrifice to God for the remission of the sins of man. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And the reason that I point that scripture out, now that I've explained to you the depth of what was paid, the seriousness, what was endured, I want you to realize something. God saw fit to pay that while we were still in our disobedience. It's not as if we were loving God and worshiping God. No, God saw that while we were yet sinners, God's love is what caused it, not ours. It was God's action. How many of us could show any kind of love or kindness to someone who mocks, despises, hateth, disobeys, and those altogether wants nothing to do with us. Would we do anything for someone like that, let alone give that which is most precious to die such a horrible death? Would you give everything to someone like that? God did for you and for me. You say, why? John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, very important part of that scripture, through him might be saved. Might be saved. Our Lord Christ rested from his work after its completion. And I'll get to this in just a moment. Just as we see God the Father rest from his work in creation, we're going to see Christ rest from his work after its completion upon the cross, where he announces, he declares really with his last breath, it is finished. In other words, the price has been paid. The work that Christ had come to do was fulfilled. It was finished. All things were finished on the cross of Calvary. John 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, this is while he's on the cross, of course, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put upon it hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. When he said it was finished, do you know what he was saying? He wasn't saying his life was finished. That's not what he was saying. He was saying that the work that he had come to do was finished. The work that he had come to do in salvation, in the atonement for the sins of man, in the will of his Father, the glorification of God and himself, the glorification of the Father and the Son was done in the death of Christ upon that cross. It was finished, fully done. You have no part to play in it. I have no part to play in it. No work that we do can add to. No work that we do is necessary for it. Keep that in mind. Christ fulfilled that work. God did this. And I want it to be known that 3 days later, Christ arose from the grave, and he is now seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. To this day, through Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin, we have victory over death, and we have victory over the grave. Through Christ alone. That is the work. That's the great labor that God has done. 1 Corinthians 15:55-57 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have discussed what the greatest work ever done was, the work of God in salvation. We've discussed why it was necessary, because our sin is upon us, which separates us eternally from Almighty God. We've discussed how it was accomplished. The death of Christ, the Lamb of God, upon the cross of Calvary. Now we come to what may be the most important part, application-wise, for the church today. Your part and my part in the work that God is doing, not in the work of salvation, because that was done fully in Christ, but there's a work yet to be done. I'm going to talk about that now. So as I said, Christ stated with his dying breath, it is finished, meaning that the work which he came to do is now complete, and that there was, again, there's now the way to remove the separation between God and man, the way to remove sin is now present. However, I want you to know this. When Christ was resurrected, just before he went to be ascended into heaven, he gave a commission, what we call the Great Commission. He gave a work unto the church, and he gives us this work through the apostles. And it's a work that continues to this day. This work is to take the people, to bring them to Christ, to receive that salvation, that he has provided. And that is why the scripture says that we might receive salvation, that God gave his only son that we might be saved. And the reason is because even though salvation is now a work fully of God, we have to come to God in faith to repent of our sins and accept. We have to accept God. We have to accept the price that was paid. Trust in his promises. That's the only thing that we have to do. We still can choose to reject God and the price that was paid by God for us if we want to. Or we can choose to accept God, accept the price that was paid, honor God, and repent. I want you to see something here. Here's the work that Christ gave to the church that he died for. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. Amen." God has saw fit to include us in this labor of love, of giving the gospel, to take the work that Christ has done and make it known to the ends of the world, that they might come and receive this gift of salvation made possible only by God. That's the work that he has saw fit for man to do, for his people, for Christians to fulfill. And we do so by the will and by the power of God. Even that work we cannot do alone. Romans 10, 13 and 15 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings, glad tidings of good things." Now, I want you to see something here. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. During the earthly ministry of Christ, he saw the desperate need of man. It says, "When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Listen to what Christ says. He says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers," that's you and I, "are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest," that's God, "will send forth laborers into his harvest." And that continues today. There are men, there are women, there are children who are dying moment by moment. Within the time that it took to preach this message to you, thousands the world over have perished. They've perished not knowing God, separated by sin. Our mission, the mission of the church, the people of God, is to take the gospel of Christ unto all the world. That's the work that we're sent to do. We are to be the laborers that he sends. Jesus saith unto them in John 4, 34 and 38, "My meat," or my meaning, my purpose, right, my life, "is to do the will of him that sent me," speaking of God the Father, "and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth, receiving wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that one saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Now, the will of Christ on this earth was to fulfill the work and the will of God the Father, the one that sent him. Just as we, followers of Christ, our will, our lives, our precious time should not be spent, squandered on the things of this world, but spent to focus and to complete the will and the work of the one that sent us, which is Jesus Christ. That is who sent us. That's what we should be focused upon. Now, as I say this, it speaks about how we are joined together in our labors. We, the people of God, must work together by the strength of God for the will of God to complete the work that God has us to do. We cannot do it alone. Salvation of God completely alone, we have no part in it. The spreading of the gospel and the good news of the salvation which he's made possible, that is a work that the Father has saw fit to entrust to us. Now, as I say that, I pray that it's with this understanding, this thought in mind, that we enjoy, that we observe Labor Day as an opportunity to think not on the work that we do, which I'm sure is great work. We all do many things. We all play a vital part in our in lives and societies and communities. But the work that I hope that you're thinking of is the greatest work that's ever been done, that ever will be done, the work that Christ fulfilled in salvation. And furthermore, that you would be focused on the work that he's called us to do. I pray that your eyes are not fixed upon things below, but on heavenly things above. This morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, if you've never come to him, accepted him as your Lord, as your Savior, the price that was paid for you, then in a moment the congregation is going to sing, and at that time is an invitation. You are invited to come to proclaim before this group of people that God is your God, not just a God that you acknowledge, but is your God, the one who paid dearly for your salvation. If you do that, I'll come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're saved, that separation from God is eternally gone, that you will be in his presence forevermore. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.